Well, praise the Lord, everyone. Welcome to another Q&A session. I am Brian Erickson, your moderator for the Q&A. We're bunkering down at Pastor Myers' house tonight. We're expected to get more than 10 inches of snow between today and tomorrow. And it just seems to me this winter is just really proving to Al Gore that I think his global warming theory is a little bit folly, so to speak. So actually up in Alaska, these two guys, they own a liquor store, but they sculpted this ice sculpture of Al Gore, and they hooked it up where like exhaust of a truck would blow into it, and it'll blow out smoke. And they're debating, saying if Al Gore comes here, we would like him to debate about global warming. So praise the Lord, God is God will just, you know, he'll throw this stuff right back in their face. You know, if you want global warming, okay. If you're worried about the planet warming up, here's some snow. All over the world, people are experiencing this. So praise the Lord. I mean, we're just bunkering down here. We're here for another Thursday night. Now, basically what the Q&A is about, it's a time where we can all come together and have a Q&A answer session, question and answer. Well, how this happens is we'll get a quick opening or a prayer from Pastor Meyer. We read two archive questions, and then we go into the live questions. You can, after the prayer session, you may post your questions for today. This is not a debate. This is not an argument session. If you do not like the views in this room, we are known to kick people out. Just have respect for the admins and respect for our speaker, and there shouldn't be a problem. So other than that, that's pretty much it. I will now switch it over to Pastor Meyer, and we will get ourselves going with the opening prayer.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. just a quick mic check. Can you hear me? All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you. We're going to open with a prayer. Let's call upon the Lord together tonight and really reach out to him. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be here in these last days of time. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast called us together so that we can learn of thee and be edified, exhorted, and comforted by thy word. Let now thy people be blessed. Let them be strengthened and uplifted, O God. Give us victory in the Holy Ghost. Let the devil and all the powers of darkness be put to flight.
Amen.
And help us, O Lord, as we now enter into this study, O Lord, that thou wouldst feed our souls from on high, for without thee we can do nothing, and help us all to hunger and thirst after thy righteousness. So, Lord, we open our hearts now unto thee as we open our Bibles, and let thy will be done, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, now, at this time, you guys may post your questions. We'll go ahead and go into our archive questions from last week. We had a lot of questions. This one's going to come from Saved Through Faith. She writes, will the pastor explain rightly dividing the word? I've heard so much about deciding Gentiles from Jews, and whether this is a separation between the kingdoms, one on earth and one in heaven. After all, wasn't Abraham's seed promised the earth, and so baptism was for the Jews under the law, whereas the Gentiles under grace, freely forgiven gift. I am confused. I am confused where we actually need baptism under grace. I need the truth. Thank you very much.
Okay, very good. I think that there's a lot of confusion out there because churches have caused it. And really, the church world today, the mainstream so-called Christian churches, have caused a lot of misunderstanding. And they have a lot of theories, but they don't know their Bible. In fact, most of them don't even have the right Bible in their church. But here's something that we always need to remember. God always has only one people.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the Gentiles are not separate and apart from the kingdom of God in any other way. The kingdom of God is open to Jews, to Gentiles, to any type of people. God is no respecter of persons, but all that are accepted of him that work righteousness. So we know that It's the same plan of salvation, whether you be a Jew or whether you be a German or whether you be Polish, or any whatever you are. God made only one way. Jesus said if anyone tries to come up another way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, as far as the promise made to Abraham, remember, if you go into the book of Galatians, you will find that God promised Abraham and his seed, singular, seed, not seeds. In fact, Paul makes an issue out of that. He says the promise was unto his seed as of one, not seeds as of many. So the promise made to Abraham was made to Abraham and Jesus, his seed, who was to come forth and occupy the throne of David forever, which was a spiritual throne. The throne of David on earth was temporary. The one to occupy the throne in heaven would be Jesus Christ. And because he is the son of David, because he was born of Mary, and Mary was of the house and lineage of David, therefore, that is his throne. So when you look at the covenant that was made, it was made to Abraham. It was made to Jesus, not people in between, unless they had the faith of Abraham, unless they entered into Jesus Christ. So we have a very important thing to understand here, this covenant, this old covenant, no longer exists. It's gone. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13 tells us it's decayed and ready to vanish away. It isn't there anymore. There is one way of salvation for all people. The Bible teaches that consistently. You know, in the Old Testament, I have heard people tell me the Jews were saved by keeping the law. Well, if that were the case, they were all lost because nobody ever did it. No one ever kept the law perfectly other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's why he could bring forth a new covenant. And when he brought that forth, it's beautiful because it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that it's a declarative statement. He said, I will write my law on their hearts. You see, the old covenant was a conditional clause. If thou wilt, I will. The new covenant is a declarative statement where God just simply said, I will. He purposed to do what he would do, and he did it. So
That's okay. All right.
Okay.
Oh. Yeah, just go.
Okay, we're fine. Sorry. We had a little interruption here. Okay. Now, so what we're looking at here is, as far as the Word of God is concerned, it's consistent all the way through. And the covenants existed one at a time. There can be no old covenant anymore. It doesn't exist at all. If that be the case, then the Jewish people who had the promise of Abraham, which was salvation through Jesus Christ, then they and all other people must come through that same door into the sheepfold. It's all one in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the gospel consists of repentance, baptism by water in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. How do we know that? Because that is the gospel. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel is clearly and distinctly defined for us. When it tells us that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel, and mentioned those three things. Then, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we are told that God will come again with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the Lord and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes more than believing the gospel. We must obey it, or we're lost. How do you obey it when it consists of death, burial, and resurrection? You die to your sins in repentance. You put it all down and lay it all before God. You repent. You die to yourself and your own desires.
Amen.
That's the death. And that gets you into the death of Jesus Christ. Then comes the burial, water baptism in Jesus' name, Romans chapter 6, we're buried with him by baptism unto the remission of sins, and we are baptized into Jesus Christ, and we're planted in his likeness. So we can't circumvent that. Wash in the laver that you die not, the scripture says in type. So that is the burial. That's part of the gospel. Jesus was buried. Then the resurrection is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We rise to walk in newness of life. We need to either be filled with the Holy Ghost or actively seeking to be filled with the Holy Ghost, because then you are completing the gospel plan, the same one for all. As the Apostle Paul wrote in various places in the scripture, and as we read in the book of Jude, that little one chapter book before Revelation, he said we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. It wasn't delivered, then delivered again, or delivered again. It was once delivered. It cannot change, for he said, I write unto you of the common salvation, common for all of any race. Okay?
Amen. All right. Well, Saved Through Faith is not here, I don't think, but hopefully she can listen to that next time she visits us. We're going to move on to the next question here. Next question comes from Alberta Don. He writes, Pastor, can you cite two or three passages that show the most blatant departures or other versions of the Bible from the King James Version?
Well, there are so many of them. One that immediately comes to mind would be in the book of Mark, chapter 16. The verses at the very end, starting with, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. All the rest of that, from where I started quoting there, is all omitted in the reverse vision, revised version, pardon me. Maybe I was right the first time. And there are other versions. The NIV makes drastic changes similar to that. Here's another big example. They don't like the word remission. The King James uses the word remission. And these other versions use forgiveness. There is a whale of a difference between something being forgiven and something being remitted. And the fact is that when you remit, you pay. A price was paid. Scripture says, ye are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, ye are the Lord's and not your own. Now, the word forgiveness simply means of the power of remission of sins. Well, there's a couple of them. Now let's see what else can we do here. There are, yeah, as you study this, there are so many places that you can read. I know in the reverse vision, again, revised version, the scripture talks about, of course, in the King James, it says back in the book of Micah, I believe it is, that behold, a virgin shall conceive. And talking about Jesus being conceived by the miracle of God. In the revised version, it says, a young woman shall conceive. Now, is there a difference between a virgin and a young woman?
Yes.
Okay. Where's the miracle if a young woman conceives? They do it all the time. But a virgin shall conceive? Now, there's a miracle for you. You see? But they take little words. There really aren't little at all, because it reverses the whole doctrine, changes everything around. That's why I call the revised version the reverse vision, because that's exactly what it is. The NIV is a book that is copyrighted. The text is copyrighted. Not so with the King James. If you find a copyright in the King James, it'll be because of the maps, the concordance, whatever, but not the text. But the NIV text, the NIV is the big popular one. I call it the non-inspired version, NIV. And if you look in the front of one of those, it'll have a message in there for you that you cannot use more than 500 words of that without express written permission from the holder of the copyright. Now, how can you copyright the Word of God? They're admitting, by copywriting the text, that it's theirs and not God's.
Wow.
So that book needs to be thrown out.
Amen.
It's not the Word of God at all. Demons laugh at it. They don't respond to it. Yes, that's another point that should be brought out. Rupert Murdoch owns the copyright through Zondervan and various other subsidiaries, and he also owns the copyright for a lot of these smut porno magazines.
Yes.
So if you've got an NIV, the guy that owns the copyright would have to give you permission to use the NIV over more than 500 words, also puts out porno books. And the Satanic Bible by Anton Sander LaVey. So these are some things to consider, okay?
Wow. All right. Praise the Lord. We're going to go ahead and move on to the live questions here. Alberto Don was not there in the room, unfortunately, but he can hear his question later on. We're going to go to Candy Grams. She's our first question for tonight. Pastor, when it says in 1 Corinthians 7:14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. I assume the wife or husband have to be born again to be saved. What does this mean?
All right, what's happening here is when you have a family situation, this is what Paul is dealing with here, and you have children, you have one faithful, believing spouse there that is truly given to God as an example, brings the presence of God into that house. It's going to bring sanctification in there. That the faith of the wife doesn't save the husband. It's individual accountability, but it brings the presence of God into that place. Though the faith of the husband doesn't save the wife, and the children aren't saved by the faith of another. It's your own faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. But the fact is that because there is one there in that house, God has promised that if that one is faithful, those children will learn. They're sanctified because of the presence of God in that home. And that basically is what it's saying.
All right, Candy Grams, hopefully that answered your question there. We're going to move on to the next question. Candy Graham does say thank you. Fonda Bill writes, Pastor Dave, how would you witness to a Calvinist who appears to be born again but has stepped into false doctrines of Calvinism? Or steeped, excuse me.
Okay, all right. Well, here's something to remember, that some of the doctrines, now not, I'm not talking about hyper-Calvinism here, but some of what John Calvin had to say was good, like so many of the Reformers. They had something, they laid their life on the line, they stepped out for it, and they were right at certain points, but they're wrong in a lot of others. The Calvinists of today that you see out there are basically secure in their own mind because they feel like they can't be lost. And if things happen, it's because they were meant to happen. For an example, if a guy looks across the street and he says, hey, I like my neighbor's wife, I'll run around with her, and it works out, then he says, well, that was meant to be. See? That anything that happens, that nothing is done contrary to God, God could stop it, but because he didn't, it was meant to be. This is horrible. It's a very, very false doctrine. That's one of the dangers of Calvinism. As far as predestination, God determining our destination, the church is predestinated. The church will be there. The people of God that he selected will be there. God calls. We don't accept him and earn our own salvation through our acceptance. We answer his call. We accept his call, but it's not of our own volition. Therefore, we have to give God the glory that he has determined, he knows, determined by foreknowledge, who will be there. So as far as predestination, that doctrine is in the Bible, but not the way the Calvinistic people teach it, because they go way too far with it to the extent that they don't even have the plan of salvation in the first place. They don't. These Calvinists don't repent. They don't get baptized in Jesus' name, and they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. so they don't even have the gospel. What they have is a doctrine that helps them to try to sleep at night. And they are convinced that they are, because they're going to the Presbyterian church or whatever Calvinistic church they're going to, that they're going to be in heaven. Nothing can get in the way. And no matter what they do, they'll be there. And I'll tell you what, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, is not for the unbeliever. It's not for the unsaved. It's for people who have responded to the gospel and will give God the glory.
Amen.
Okay, so in reality, they take a true doctrine of the Bible and twist it to the extreme and use it to their own advantage. So what would you say to them? Well, I would get the plan of salvation to them first and tell them if they can't get that far, then there's nothing more they can do. Ask them, have you really truly repented? Generally, they'll say, well, I don't, you know, they don't know anything about that because they believe they were elect through their church membership. And this just doesn't happen for anybody. Nobody's elect because they've joined something or were born into a family that's in something. So I would start by bringing the plan of salvation to them and let them know that Judas, by transgression, fell. All right? God knows who will be there.
Amen.
The foreknowledge of God is what brings forth predestination, and only God can handle that doctrine, really. He tells us to submit to Him, to honor Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, do all the right things, obey the gospel, and all will be well. But you're never in a situation where you can say, I've got it made. And woe unto them that rest upon their lees. You know, we have to constantly be working out that salvation with fear and trembling.
That's right.
Okay?
All right. Well, hopefully, Fondy Bill, that answered your question there. We're going to go to First Doctrine. First Doctrine writes, Pastor, in the Isaiah series, it seems that through Isaiah 14, 9 through 32 was skipped over. Would you be able to speak those verses in a Thursday Q&A when you had the time to do it? Thank you very much, from Nancy.
Okay, which verses are we talking about here?
Isaiah 14, verses 9 through 32.
9 through 32?
Yes.
Okay. And this was, where was that omitted?
Well, apparently with the Isaiah series.
Oh, it must have been an oversight then.
Okay.
That is a large series. Okay? I'm not sure how that happened, but we certainly can do that. So let's just look at it. Isaiah 14, and beginning with which verse?
Verse 9.
Verse 9 till the end?
To 32, I believe. Let's see here. Yeah.
Okay. Isaiah 14. Okay. 9 through 32. Let's just have a look here. Yeah, right to the end then. All right. Okay. Well, I don't think it'll take very long to do this. And I didn't realize that was the case. I don't know how that happened. Since I speak extemporaneously, things like that can happen. So I'm glad you brought it to my attention. In the 9th verse of Isaiah 14, it says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Now, he's talking here about, he's dealing with Babylon, but as you can see, he deals with the one who was operating behind Babylon, the spiritual force, which, by the way, is operating Washington, D.C. in our country right now and the other nations of the world. There's a force behind that. Verse 10 says, all they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Meaning Satan, who will be cast down. The question is asked. art thou become like unto us? You see, once Satan indwells a man as Antichrist, now he has put himself in the form of flesh. He'll try to wield his power, but it is a weakened form. And the people, it's being said here, have you become like unto us? Are you one of us? Are you a man now, Satan? Is that what you are? That's the question being asked. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. Oh, notice, he has music. The devil has, can you believe the devil has music?
Oh, yeah.
Okay?
Yes.
And it's called noise in the Bible. Boy, is it noise.
Amen.
The noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. This is speaking of the demise of Satan. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer, of course, is a name that means the holder of light. And it is the source word for the word Illuminati, which means holders of the light, those who follow him. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? When Satan was cut down, when he was cast to the earth, walking to and fro on the earth and up and down in it, what did he do? He weakened the nations. What are his activities doing right now? Weakening the nations. The United States is weaker than it ever has been because Satan has been walking up and down and to and fro in it constantly, and it's weakened our nation. People are giving heed to Satan, to the fallen Lucifer. And so this holds true all over the world. For thou hast said in thine heart, notice what Lucifer, the highest of the archangels, had to say in his own heart. And by the way, you were about to see the source, the origin of all evil. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Notice all the eyes. I. Okay? A little pride there? Yes. And he said he was going to rise up and sit also upon the mount of the congregation. Where? In the sides of the north. Satan loves to go to church anywhere he can. He's very religious. So religious that he wanted to be God. Now, here he is saying he'll go up to the sides of the north. You know, there's an old saying in witchcraft that Satan rides on the north wind. And in the Masonic lodges, in secret societies, the north wall of the sanctuary of that lodge is always totally blank. There's nothing on it. I was in the House of the Temple in Washington, D.C., Masonic 33rd degree Scottish Rite Temple, and the walls were covered with all kinds of weird things, snakes and creatures and all kinds of things, but not the north wall. It was absolutely blank. The Wisconsin State Capitol, if you go to the North Gallery, because they have a North, South, East, and West Gallery, and the Supreme Court is in the utmost east. Then you have the Senate and the legislature occupying the South and West Galleries, but the North Gallery and all of those other ones have fancy oak furniture that's beautiful, but the North Gallery has plastic chairs. They have a few murals on the wall, but all the characters, they have some Indians and cowboys, and their backs are turned toward you, not their faces. Okay? Because the North is considered profane as far as the witches are concerned, and the Bible says that the empty space in the North is the portal to heaven. And Satan has a chip on his shoulder because he was cast out of the North. All right? Verse 14 says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In fact, the spirit of blasphemy comes from his mouth to this day. When Barack Obama is accepting worship, accepting prayers, and I had to cringe. I saw this article the other day saying that he is better than Jesus Christ, Barack Obama.
Oh, wow.
Better than Jesus Christ. That's Antichrist. You can't get more Antichrist than that.
No. You may be the literal Antichrist.
All right. Now, strange things are happening here. Satan does occupy positions, and he tries to get into certain people. He'll try to get into the highest place he can get, like he wanted to get into heaven in the sides of the north. So he wanted to get to the utmost heights. Now, in our country, that would be the White House. In the world, probably the UN, the European Union, the World Court. But somebody is going to occupy that position. Now, verse 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That'll be the result. He's not going to be successful. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? When they see Satan, they're going to, you mean it was him that did all that damage? How much damage could Barack Obama possibly do? You know, everything this guy does, I can see Satan in him. Now he's got this Amanda Simpson that he appointed to the Commerce Department, a high position. And she used to be a he. It was a man, transgender, now a woman. And Barack Obama said he's hoping for 100 more transgenders. You know, everything he says and does is blasphemous and it's antichrist. Okay? Now, and yet people worship him. I heard from some people down in Texas that work for ExxonMobil, and they gave out one of my newsletters it was a security guard that gave it to another security guard, and that guy happened to be an Obama fan, and he went ballistic and got a hold of her supervisor. They took it to personnel. They called her in, threatened her, gave her a 3-day suspension without pay because of my newsletter. And she may be fired. They said, this is going to go all the way to the top. That's our president. And they worship him. Do we have no ability for redress? For calling down things that are wrong? Anyway, verse 17 says, that made the world a wilderness. And it is a spiritual jungle out there, is it not? And what is a jungle? A garden run amok. Okay? That made the earth a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. Satan destroys cities. That opened not the house of his prisoners. He will never let his people go. Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. Moses said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go.
Amen.
And God said he would raise up a prophet like unto Moses, which is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says to Satan, let my people go, he's got to let him go.
Amen.
All right? But Satan won't open the house of his prisoners. They're bound. They're stuck. Only one way out. That's Jesus. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory. Everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. In other words, a leader of evil defeated in battle by the sword of the Lord.
Amen.
Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Oh, they have temporary glory for a little while, but in the end, it's absolute reproach and shame on them.
Amen.
Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers. See, judgment is coming on all those. All of Satan has children. Let's face it. And judgment's coming upon them. That they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities, which is what he's trying to do right now. For I will rise up. See, what it is, they're trying to dissolve the borders of countries in favor of having cities. It's like city-states. It's easier to control through cities than it is through countries. And they have major, certain, select cities that are being occupied and spiritually. And they would be directly answerable to the one-world dictator. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make, in other words, there will be no continuity anymore. No inheritance. It's coming to an absolute end. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water. And I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. A besom is a broom. If you ever hear these old Dutch people talk, they're some of the cleanest people in the world. They clean everything. One of their favorite things is the besom. They have a little song they sing, the besom, you know. And they sweep everything in sight. And the Lord has a broom.
Amen.
Not the type that Hillary rides. The Lord has a broom, and when he sweeps. All right? The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. You can't change what God has determined to do. That's comforting to me. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. So he talks about the Assyrians because they were wielding such great influence at that time. Remember, the children of Israel, not Judah, but Israel, were carried off by the Assyrians. And that's why God is specifically mentioning the Assyrians here as being broken down. But he goes on to include the whole earth. And so he says, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed. Oh, there's such power in his purpose.
Amen.
And who shall disannul it? Who could? Certainly not that little clown in the White House. There's no way. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?
That's right.
Here they had this big thing going about global warming. Look what the Lord has done. He sent winter on the world, and we're talking about Europe, throughout Europe, countries buried in snow and ice, and boy, he let them have it, our country. He gave us a winter to remember. Records Amen. Are being broken everywhere.
Amen.
That's God's answer to that nonsense. All right? So I don't know where Igor is now, or Al Gore, pardon. Maybe he's out looking for a brain for himself.
That's right.
But anyway, so nobody can disannul what God has purposed to do.
Oh, yes.
In verse 28, it says, in the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Rejoice not, that's just a timing device, tells us when this came forth, this prophecy. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. God is using metaphor here because he's saying, if you think what you had was bad, it's going to get worse, and after that it's going to get worse still.
That's right.
Out of the frying pan into the fire. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall all shall lie down in safety, and I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Now God is going to take care of the poor and the needy, but look out, everybody else. Okay? Yes. And by the way, as these powers of darkness rise up, it's the righteous who become poor and needy. Okay? Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou, whole Palestina, art dissolved. For there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. And we know Zion is the very mount of God. According to Hebrews chapter 12, we are come unto Mount Zion. When you're in the true church of Jesus Christ, you are at Mount Zion. You are there, according to Hebrews chapter 12. And he's saying here, what shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? The Lord hath founded Zion. And that foundation is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that is the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, howl, O gate, cry, O city, the whole Palestina, all of Palestine is being dissolved. It's about to be. That whole area on the ultimate east of the Middle Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, God will bring absolute judgment. And this is what this is a picture of. The demise of Satan and of all that follow him will be brought down to nothing. Okay? That didn't take long, did it?
No. But that did take us all the way up to our break, so...
It did? Okay.
Yep. First Doctrine writes, thank you for taking your time to go over those verses. So, yeah, that's good. I mean, I guess, yeah, if that was a skip over, thankfully we have that on recording now, so we'll somehow work that way into the Isaiah series
that's
later
good.
On.
That's
so,
good, yeah.
But anyways, we'll go ahead now and go ahead and take a 5-minute break. And we'll come back for the second half with more of the questions. So thank you very much again for listening to that Bible study. Thank you again, Pastor Meyer, for helping us understand. But most importantly, thank God for the wisdom that has been brought forth so far with this Q&A. So we're going to go ahead, 5-minute break. Go ahead, stretch your arms, stretch your legs, have some time with the Lord, and we'll be back in 5 minutes. Thank you very much. All right, well, praise the Lord, everyone. Welcome back to another exciting second round of Q&A. I'm Brian Erickson, once again joined here live at Pastor Meyer's house, and we have another special guest. Pro has once again entered into the conference here, and hopefully he'll share some words of wisdom that the Lord gave him, so yawning at me. All right. Well, it sounded like Robert had an audio question. Robert, are you ready for that question, or do you want to continue on until you get ready? Okay, well, we're going to go ahead now and go to Robert, and he has an audio question for us. Let me just get ready here for him, and whenever you're ready, take it away.
Mic check. Okay, thanks. I just had a question about a verse here, and I need to pull it up. Do you have the verse there, Brian, that I asked? I think it was John... I pulled up other verses. verses. Sorry, I misplaced it. It's about when the Lord baptized, or not baptized, but washed the feet. Oh, you don't have it? Okay, one second. I can pull it up real quick. I know where it's at. It's John 13, 7 through 17. If you could post that one. I need to get it pulled up here. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt, well, first, I guess it's verse 6. Then he cometh to Simon Peter. He's washing their feet, right? Okay, I missed it by a couple verses there. Sorry. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poureth water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do now thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto the Lord, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Is totally Peter. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed indeed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. He says, so after he had washed his feet and had taken his garments, was set down again with them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. That's about as far as we need to go there. My question is, Pastor, I found a couple verses that I thought maybe have a connection to this. I'm wondering if this primarily was a physical example he used to show us a spiritual truth. Here we have in Ephesians 5:26. That he might sanctify, he's talking about, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And the other one I found here was this 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thanks. Okay, so my question is, am I kind of off base here? Do you see kind of like the girding up? He girds himself up with the towel and then the washing of the water by the word. If he's using a physical example of being washed by the word of God, and I just wonder what other thoughts he might have or if I'm way off on that. Thanks.
Okay. No, you're certainly not off on that at all. You're right on. Because really, we need to look at it this way. What's happening there with the foot washing is that the Lord is dealing with the essential spirit that he's dealing with there is humility. And he's doing away with all pride. Of course, foot washing was a common thing back then because the type of footwear that they wore, they got quite dusty and dirty as they walked through the dry streets and so forth and the terrain of that area. And so it was very common that you would always wash your feet. So what he's doing here, though, is he is showing, first of all, by example, that he being the master is willing to condescend to a low estate of washing their feet and that they also should do this. They should condescend as well, because when they are void of all pride, then Satan is completely out of the picture. The devil cannot exist where there's a true spirit of good, honest humility among everybody. And so he was getting them in one mind, in one accord, gird up the loins of your mind. And this is what he did. He was, in order to gird up the loins of your mind, and in order to be used of God in a powerful way, you have to be void of all pride. you can't have any of it there. And pride is very evasive. It hides on you. You might not even know it's there until somebody says a certain something to you, and all of a sudden, bang, there it is. Mm-hmm. It's a hard thing to get rid of. Everybody has a problem with it to a certain extent. Nobody wants to be wrong. Nobody wants to be humbled. And yet, humility, and being humbled is so absolutely essential to being used by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what Jesus is doing here is he's giving him a physical example that produces a spiritual result. And Robert, you're right on with that, because there's a washing of water by the word. It isn't the H2O, it isn't the liquid, the hydrogen and oxygen combined, the water, that does the job in what God is ultimately leading us to. But it is the word itself that washes and cleanses. And in order to receive that cleansing word, as you would water to wash the feet, you receive the cleansing word by, again, girding up the loins of your mind and yielding to God. And he will then come in the presence of true humility and begin to do mighty and powerful works. Okay?
All right. Hopefully that answered your question there, Robert. Looks like it did. We have another audio question. Little Sheep, if you're ready, just give me a notification, and I will switch over the mics to you for our question. Okay, we'll now switch over to Little Sheep for another audio question here real quick, and we'll get back to the other questions.
Grace and peace to you from Lord Jesus Christ. Let his name be forever exalted and praised. How you doing, Mr. Meyer, Pastor Meyer? I was just asking about a passage in the Old Testament, Obadiah, verse 3 through 8. And I was just wondering if you have your thoughts on this. Do you think this will be the judgment of America by Islam? Basically, let me read the passage. It's, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring thee down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they have had enough? If the grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. And I was just wanted to get your thoughts on that. If it's like how Islam is, you know, promotion by peace, but it's, you know, by destruction. You know, they say peace, but it's really destruction. I just wanted to get your thoughts on that. Thank you very much.
Okay.
And go ahead.
Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you for the question. That's a very good question, good comments, and good insight. That's actually a tremendous observation. In fact, if you look at the scriptures there, it mentions Esau. And of course, Esau is one of the ancestors. Of course, there's the bloodlines did mesh together in different places. But really, Esau is the essence of what became Islam. And the Idumean people, in the Edomite people and so forth, and Edom, of course, and Esau means red. I think that's rather interesting, too, when you think about it. But as far as Islam is concerned, yes, they talk about peace. Of course, they use the word salam, which means peace. But they have a lot of violent, violent, violent doctrines. And through peace, they destroy. In other words, their scimitars are peaceful scimitars as they strike the heads off the people.
Yeah.
See, that they have peaceful scimitars. mm-hmm. which is that curved sword, which you also see on the fez of the Masons in the Scottish Rite when they get to the 32nd degree, and they become a Shriner. You look at the Shriner's fez, and the front of it has that crescent moon with that scimitar, that Islamic sword, hanging there with the five-pointed star. So it's a false peace, a false religion. And what happens is, you read the book of Obadiah here, and it talks about how they exalt themselves, even as the eagle. And even to the point where they set their nest among the stars, I think you can safely say that you could bring the space program into this. You could bring that space station orbiting our Earth into this. It's a nest among the stars. And God's going to bring it all down. And all of this false peace system, everything, it's going to be exposed for what it is. And the one who will expose it is the Lord when he returns. But yes, in Obadiah here, it's quite descriptive regarding this people and these descendants of Esau. Of course, Edom, Esau, meaning red. It's also interesting to note that the name Rothschild, the Rothschilds who founded the Illuminati through Dr. Adam Weishaupt, Rothschild means red shield. The German Rothschild, red shield. Rothschild, we pronounce it. And Rockefeller comes from a French word meaning red leaf, as in that red maple leaf on the Canadian flag. There's a connection there, too. We don't have time to go into all of that right now, but that color red, the color of communism, and all of these things, really, we find these things in the Bible if we know what to look for. And whatever you see happening now regarding the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, the Islamic people, and their doctrine, you find that it's a doctrine and religion of the sword, and not a spiritual sword. I mean, the Lord didn't tell us to go out, and if somebody didn't convert to Christianity, we're supposed to kill them. But Islam does say that, to kill all the infidels. If they don't accept Islam, you kill them. The Lord didn't tell us to do that. But all judgment is reserved unto the Lord. So anyway, this is a good observation. Thank you for asking.
All right. Hopefully, little sheet, that answered your question there. I'll give you a few moments to respond on that. He says, thank you very much, and God bless. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's get some questions in here. Let's go to Mary Hall. Mary Hall writes, Pastor Dave, I see so many churches that keep the holidays, but they say they are in Jesus' name. What can I do to show them the truth about the holidays so that they will believe that they are pagan and shouldn't be celebrated?
Okay, I think that what we need to do is, instead of a direct attack, and sometimes it seems like that's the best and shortest route to take, I think what we need to do is point out pagan practices, the customs. Just start with customs. And how God condemned those various customs. Now, you could go into the Christmas, the Easter, any of these things, and you can show the customs that are there. You can find it in history. You can find it in secular books, encyclopedias. And then let them arrive at their own conclusion, saying, hey, we're doing that, you know? I remember years and years ago, this is a long time ago, when God opened our eyes to this, that Shirley and I watched a movie put out by Encyclopedia Britannica, and it was called Christmas Through the Ages. And we watched this thing, and it showed all the pagan customs and how it all evolved into modern-day Christmas. And we sat there on that chair in that church and said, hey, what are we doing? We're doing this stuff. We can't be doing this stuff. You know, it wasn't a direct hit on us. It was just the pagan things were showed to us, and we realized we were doing pagan things, and it convicted us. And the only way you'll ever get people to let go of something evil is if God will convict them, and they will feel it in their heart to let it go. So I think you have to point out the condemnation of pagan things like that. Now, Valentine's Day will be coming up. very shortly. Same thing there, and I have tracts on this as well. Look at the customs, look at the practices, and see how evil they are. And let people draw their own conclusions, because the only conclusion they can truthfully draw, if they're honest intellectually, is, hey, I'm guilty of this, and I've got to stop it. Okay?
Amen. Praise the Lord. One of the things, we just noticed here, this guy comes running in, and this is what we've been noticing lately in rooms, and it's really sad. You know, people come in and, oh, this is Islam, Islam's the right way, and then they leave. They just absolutely leave. Now, you know,
they're cowards.
That's right. Amen, Tim. That is because they're cowards and that they don't want to sit there and actually try to defend their faith against the word of the living God, which sheds blood in the name of Allah, and yet promote, you know, wisdom of peace or the word of peace.
They have fear they might be convicted of the truth.
Amen. Amen. But, that's the tactics of Satan. I mean, it's just really, we don't go into other rooms like Islam or Buddhists and be like, Christian, you know, Christ loves you. Bye.
Yeah, they think they're clever.
Yeah. So, I praise the Lord, and I'm just so thankful that we're all here and we're actually sitting and we're understanding, we're questioning, the things that we have in our heart because, you know, we want to grow closer to the Lord. And God will open those verses to us or whatever we are asking for, you know. And I'm just so thankful for that. So praise the Lord. We're going to go on to the next question here. Thank you, by the way, Mary Hall. Hopefully that question was answered here. We're going to go to Dave Marco. Dave Marco writes, Pastor, could you explain the difference between judge in Ezekiel 20, verse 4, compared to Matthew 7, 1? So let's go ahead. Let's see, Ezekiel.
Yeah, if you want to bring those up.
Just give me a second here. Off my game, so to speak, tonight. Ezekiel. Oh, hold on.
I think I know what they are, but I just want to be sure.
Ezekiel 20, verse 4. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge... Wilt thou judge them? Because them to know the abominations of their fathers. And then in Matthew 1:7, hopefully someone can get it there. I'm very slow tonight. Sorry for my slowness. Matthew 1, verse 7 says, and Solomon be... Wait, is it Matthew 1 and 7? Oh, 7:1, excuse me. My apologies. 7:1 says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Oh, wait, no, excuse me, that's even wrong, too. Judge not that ye may be judged.
Yeah.
I am so off my game. I'm sorry, folks.
No, it's all right. That's what I thought it was going to. Now, that word judge is very confusing to a lot of people because the scripture clearly says, judge not that you be not judged, and yet the scripture also says, judge righteous judgment. Now, how do you reconcile that? And that, of course, applies to what we read here in Ezekiel as well. Now, we know that we all make decisions every day. In fact, if we don't make judgments, if we don't make decisions, and what is a decision? It's a judgment that you make regarding yourself or people around you or what you're going to do, what clothes you're going to wear, what you're going to buy. Those are all decisions that you make. You judge, you analyze, you scrutinize, and you have to determine whether something is good or evil. And if it's evil, you don't do it. In fact, the word reprobate, which is a horrible word, means to be without judgment or void of judgment, where you have no opinion at all. And that's what they want to reduce us to, is a people that have nothing to say, no opinion, condemn nothing. Don't condemn the homosexuals. Don't condemn the abortionists. Don't condemn any of these things. And I think by now you've heard about that new abortion super clinic they're putting together in Houston, Texas. It's 78,000 square feet, and I believe it's actually six stories high if you count all the floors.
Wow.
So it's and they specialize, it says, in late term abortion.
Oh, dear Lord.
Now, can I make a judgment on that?
You Amen. See? Please.
Can I do that?
Yes. Do it right now.
Yeah. I pray that the Lord will bring that thing to the ground.
Amen.
And level it and just bring it to naught.
Amen.
This is, and it's being put up by Planned Parenthood, which is supported by the United Way. Don't give to charities, whether it be the Red Cross or any of these others. They are corrupt from the word go.
The healthcare system.
That whole thing. And by the way, the healthcare system is going to be enforced by the Internal Revenue Service.
Yeah.
You're going to have a, right on your tax form, they're going to ask if you have insurance or not. Okay, and if you don't, they come after you.
Yeah.
Can go hide.
So it's getting pretty nasty out there. And while I'm on this subject, I know I'm wandering a little. I hope you don't mind. I take these side roads sometimes. But our government now is pushing for the census to be filled out. They're estimating that 45% of the people will refuse to answer the census. And that's why they're hiring thousands of these people to go door to door. Now, what they're also doing is they're promoting it. They're spending $340 million on advertising alone, not to take the census, but to advertise the census. They have lined up 13 vehicles. Interesting little number, isn't it? Big, like, extended vans pulling trailers, and they got one that's the size of a semi-truck. Going to crisscross the whole nation, go through all the major cities and towns, and between now and March, constantly in motion. They bought at least two, maybe three ads for the Super Bowl at $1 million for 30 seconds. $340 million worth of advertising for the census. Anyway, I know I've been wandering here a little, but with this this abortion thing and all these corrupt things going on, we've got to stand up against these things and make judgments. Now, we can't put somebody in heaven or hell. I can't say for sure Barack Obama is going to hell. It doesn't look good, I can tell you that. But I can't do that. But I can look at his works. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And he's got a lot of fruits hanging around him.
Yeah, that's true.
Okay? So, really, I know I'm being a little facetious there, but so was Elijah, you know, with the prophets of Baal. So anyway, what it means simply is this. We can't determine the eternal destination of anybody. We can't judge that way. But we can judge the works of people as to whether they're good or evil. And if we don't, we're all in trouble. Okay?
Wow. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. Well, Pastor, I can probably can say for all of this, all of us here, when you go down those side roads here, just put it on cruise control.
Amen.
Amen.
Absolutely.
All right, we're going to go to, hopefully, Dave Markle, that answered your question. It looks like it did. We're going to go to 1611, KJV 1611. He writes, in Matthew 12:42, who is the queen of the south? And Matthew 12:42 is, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here.
All right. The queen of the south, you can go back into the books of, we just finished reading 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're in 1 Chronicles yet, that's right. Shirley and I are reading the Bible through, but together. But anyway, but when you get to Solomon, you find that the queen of Sheba came from the south because she heard the wisdom of Solomon. She heard of it. And she was so amazed by what she heard about it, she had to hear it for herself. And when she got there and saw the magnificence of the palace, of the temple, of all the things that God had blessed them with. And then she tried him with hard questions, and he told her all her heart. God had anointed him. And she was so stunned and amazed by this that she said, I heard of your wisdom and the glory of all of this from my land, but she said, the half was not told me.
Amen.
And one of the things that impressed her most is the lowliest of servants in the temple, those that even just did the cleaning and the serving. She looked at them and there wasn't one that complained. None of them had any kind of a gripe. They were just glad to be there. And she said, happy are thy servants. She said that to Solomon. Happy are thy servants. And really, isn't that the way it is in the kingdom of God? Because really, a greater than Solomon is here.
Yes.
Present tense.
Amen.
And we're just glad to be here.
Praise the Lord.
You know, I'm the pastor of the church, but I'd clean the toilets if it needed to be done.
That's right.
It wouldn't bother me. I'm just glad to be here.
Amen.
And so the queen of the south was the queen of Sheba.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Hopefully that answered your question there. We're going to go on to Manna 777. She writes, if someone commits suicide, do they go to hell?
Only God can determine that. I do know that it's forbidden. And I wouldn't, I would say this, it doesn't look good. But again, I can't put that person one place or the other. That has to go through the judgment of God. And he'll look at all the circumstances of it, and he'll make that determination. But it's not something that anyone would want to consider doing.
Yeah.
Because it's the final act of disobedience. You're going out in disobedience. You're taking your own life, which is forbidden by God.
Well, you take a look at, for example, Judas. You know, what drove him to go commit suicide?
Right.
It was evil spirits. It was Satan himself saying, you know, look what you've done.
Right. Now, you know, there's a difference between, that's a very good point that Brian brought up with Judas Iscariot. And we need to remember, some people bring up Samson. We know Samson was saved because his name is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as being in the among the faithful. But there, his life he gave as a sacrifice. He was a type of Christ. Jesus sacrificed his life to destroy the enemy and set us free.
Amen.
Samson, in a much smaller measure, sacrificed his life to bring down the Philistines. And he slew more of the enemy in his death than he did in all of his life. And that's a type of Christ.
So is suicide, it's pretty much, Keepon wants to know, is it like self-murder?
It basically is, yeah. It is.
Well, then it pretty much goes with the commandment of God that says, thou shalt not kill.
Exactly.
So, very good. Thank you, Keepon, for that follow-up. Thank you, hopefully, Maranatha, that answers your question there. We're going to go to Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Pastor, for those who call Two Tabernacle their church, but are many miles away and can't participate in communion services at Passover, is there a way to participate in our own home, and is this scriptural? God bless, from Michael.
Yes, it is scriptural. You can do it at home, and I encourage that, in fact. And I think this year, now that we have the technology and everything, we can have it online.
Amen.
And you can join us right where you are. And if you want the recipe for the bread, Shirley has it. It's unleavened bread made with whole wheat flour. And it's pure bread, unleavened, that's necessary. You can't use soda crackers. You can't use regular bread because it has leaven in it, and leaven represents sin. Jesus knew no sin. So she'd be happy to give you the recipe if you want it. And then you use pure grape juice, no alcohol, because alcohol is rotten juice. It's fermented. It is not a true representation of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the bread and the grape juice is. It simply represents, I should say even profoundly represents, the body and the blood. And it's a type. And it's a way of showing your faith in Jesus Christ. And he did say, this do in remembrance of me.
Amen.
So it is something we do because he said to do it.
Amen.
For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we'd be happy to have a service online with you. Mm-hmm. And if for some reason we couldn't do it during a church service, we could do it on Pal Talk.
Amen.
And that would be acceptable. And wouldn't that be great to have communion on Pal Talk?
That's right. Amen.
Okay. But if you want the recipe, let us know, and surely we could put it up on here for you.
Yeah, it looks like they're already getting a lot of responses saying that they would. So what we'll do is, if you want to, I don't know how long it'll take you to write down a recipe real quick, but I mean,
I'll put it on my computer.
Okay. Well, if you can just email it to us, and then we can post it on the blog for these people to get, because a lot of people are interested about the recipe.
There's a good question on here I should deal with, Brian.
Is matzo okay?
Matzo, okay. Of course, matzo is Jewish bread, and I think that the best thing to do is to use real whole wheat. A lot of matzos are made with refined flour, even though there's no leaven in it. A lot of matzos are very white flour type thing. And technically you could use it because there's no leaven in it. But I'm kind of a back to God's creation, you know, and just the good natural whole wheat flour, I think, is the best. And it's not hard to make at all. It's very, very easy to do. But yes, you could technically use a matzo. You just can't have any leaven at all. Matzos don't. Okay?
So yeah, we'll what we'll do is on our blog spot here, we'll get the recipe from Shirley, and then we'll post that up and briefly go over about the wine as well, meaning it's not wine, it's 100% grape juice,
mm-hmm.
not fermented at all. And we'll also look into that. We do have the technology. We can get people to see and be there live.
Right
so,
here, but I don't know if you want to bother with it right now.
Yeah, I'll take a look. I'll copy this here in just a little bit. We'll try to squeeze in. Real quick, is Ezekiel bread, is that unleavened?
I think it has some leaven.
It's leavened. It's very good bread, but I wouldn't use it for. For communion, because it does have leaven in it, yes.
Okay. All right, then. Well, hopefully that answers that question there, Victory. It will be good to get this online for you guys. When is the Passover, by the way, this year?
Okay, I'll have to look in the calendar. I think it's probably very early April or else very late March.
Okay.
I'll get an exact date for you.
So, yeah, we'll have some time to set up here in the room and get everyone situated for that life service then. We'll go ahead and move on to Candygram. This will probably be our last question for tonight. For those questions that we did not have gotten a chance to get to, we will get to them in our later Q&As, so don't worry, your questions will be answered. March 30th, Pastor, is the Passover,
okay.
By the way. Candygram writes, Pastor, I thought you said on a tape that the devil comes to steal and to destroy, but cannot kill us. Please explain John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly.
Okay, that's a very good observation. Really, what is happening here is, again, there are two categories of people in the world. Those that the Lord has redeemed and those that he hasn't. And we know that Satan is out killing all the time. There's a lot of death. He incites people to kill others. We read about it in the papers, see it on the news. There's a lot of killing in this world. And we also know that among the Christian people, that Satan, even though he is a killer, he is a murderer, he cannot take our lives because Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. So nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, Satan can intimidate and scare you and give you trouble and grief and all these things and throw it your way. And that's where we have to respond to that in prayer and spiritual warfare. But the point is, the Bible teaches us that Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Satan is a murderer because he's murdered many people. Starting with Cain, he turned Cain into a murderer and Abel into the first victim of murder. So he was a murderer from the beginning. That was the first big, horrendous sin after the initial sin that we know of. And so it is true that he is a murderer, but he cannot murder a Christian.
All right. Hopefully, Candy Grahams, that answered your question there. Can he steal and destroy?
What he can do is, as far as physical objects, things that you have, possessions that you have, he uses other people to try to take those things away from you, to steal, to destroy. Yes, we suffer loss. He does do that, but only to the extent God would allow it. And Scripture tells us that God is able to give us much more than Satan could ever take from us. That if Satan takes something from you, God turns that around and turns it into a blessing. Because there is no wisdom, counsel, nor understanding against the Lord.
Amen. All right, folks. Well, hopefully, Candy Graham, that answered the rest of your question. Looks like it did. And it brings us right up to our closing point here for tonight's Q&A. I once again thank you, everyone, for all your questions. Again, your questions will be saved, and they will be answered in the order that they were received. And just an awesome, awesome message. We'll try to get this up. Sam will try to get this up as soon as Sunday night on our lastroomofministries.org. I will, as soon as I can, possibly tonight, later on, rush back and play tonight's Q&A for you back, since I'll be in the room a little bit more often now and again. And another good question. But before we go, I'm going to, we do have a prayer request, and so I'm just going to ask this before we go. Marta says, could I get prayer for my knee? I am in some pretty strong pain with no medication for it. Bone loss in the right knee behind the cap. The leg gives out on me suddenly, and once it does, it suffers for a day or more. Mm-hmm. This time it hurts worse than before. So, yeah, we can go ahead and pray for you here, Marta. Father in heaven, O Lord Jesus, we come on behalf of Marta, our dear sister, O Lord Jesus. It seems that, O Lord, her knee has been giving her some problems, O Lord. And I just thank God that she's not taking any medication, O Lord God. I know that some people rely on it too heavy, O Lord God. And I just ask that your wisdom be put in this, O Lord Jesus, that she may be able to seek out, O Lord, the herbs of the field that you've given unto us, O Lord, for a healing, a natural healing for this, O Lord Jesus. O Lord, it just seems that there's some bone loss in her right knee, and that she's once in a while, her knee just buckles, O Lord God. And I just ask, O Lord, that you receive strength in that knee, O Lord God, as when Peter and John were going into the temple and they saw that lame man on the floor, O Lord Jesus. And they just reached out, and in thy precious name, O Lord, they brought him up, and he came walking and leaping and bounding, O Lord. O Lord Jesus, I just now bind this healing in thy precious, this infirmity, O Lord, in thy precious name, O Lord Jesus, and bring this unto you. And we just humbly ask that, O Lord Jesus, strengthening her also in the Holy Ghost, O Lord, and giving her the gift of discernment, O Lord Jesus. And I like to also come on behalf of everyone here in this room tonight, everyone here in our live service, to thank you very much for being here and blessing us, O Lord God, and just strengthening us, O Lord Jesus, spiritually, and just continue to have us grow stronger, O Lord, in thy faith and thy word, O Lord. And let us all, O Lord, be hungry for the Holy Ghost and just seek after thee more and more and turn away from this world, O Lord, and be strangers and pilgrims in this world, O Lord Jesus. And I humbly ask that in thy precious name, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we got that all prayed up there for you. So Anyways, I am Brian Erickson, your moderator tonight. Also, keep me in prayer. I just realized I forgot that I have a broken collarbone, so I forgot to throw that in. So, Sam, thinking of others before I do. But I thank you very much for being here, and it's an honor and a privilege. I got to tell you another quick story here. Due to my collarbone being broken, that's a long story to begin with. My job, the doctor told me I can't lift anything more than 10 pounds, and so my job has relocated me for a time being to answering the phones. Now, a lot of people that I talk to, and especially here in the room, you guys notice that I do have a sort of a nice pronunciation voice.
Yeah, you do.
I do. My whole family does tell me. My Christian family, my real family here tells me I do. And I'm at work, and you know I have to be in charge of the phone. And for the past 3 days, I've been doing it, and all of a sudden, everyone's like saying, "Wow, you got such a great voice! You have like a talent for that." And well, thank you. And then my managers were making me embarrassed because they were saying that I had such a good voice. So I think that's very, very funny. That I think that's actually a calling. I should actually look into. Being a radio host or something. So
fun.
Well, but anyways, so I thought that was pretty humorous. Everywhere I go, people compliment me for my quick-witted mind that I have for some reason, and my voice. So, but praise the Lord, everyone. God bless you guys in here. I'm gonna now switch it over to Pastor Meyer for final thoughts, comments, and lead us off into a closing prayer. Thank you very much.
Praise the Lord. Well, you know, Brian, of course, had me wondering. I've known for a long time he has this great voice, like a radio announcer. And if you can all help me pray about something, I've kind of wrestled with this for a while, but I'm giving some serious thought to having our own weekly radio program. I couldn't do it more than once a week at this point in time, but I think we have enough help here, enough people, where we could have a call-in radio program. Once a week, maybe for at least an hour and a half, something like that. I'm going to be looking into it, and we do shortwave and some local stations if we could, buy into them. So help me pray about that. I'm going to seriously look at doing that because we do have the technology and we've got the talent here for that. So let us know what your thoughts are. All right. We're going to close in a prayer. Is that right? We're all through here? Okay. Again, it's wonderful to be here with you, and I enjoy this so much. I feel right at home with you here, and even though you're at vast distances and so forth. But we're going to pray right now because we're all drawn together in the Lord, and we're going to ask God to help us. I've got my wife right to my left here, and right behind her, kind of, is Professor, my parrot. And I wish I'd get him to say amen for you. But anyway, he wanted to come out and be in on this. So we're going to just pray right now together and ask God to help us all. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be here tonight. We thank thee for all that we've learned. And I pray thy blessing to be upon all thy people. Let them be healed, strengthened, lifted up, O God, and filled with the fire of thy Spirit, empowered to do thy will and to stand fast in the midst of thy light. And we know this is a crooked and perverse generation, but let thy people shine forth in thy power. Let them now be blessed in Jesus' name, and let thy word prevail, and let all glory be unto thee. And in Jesus' name we ask it through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. And until Sunday, we will meet again. Praise the Lord.